you read about one of the sacrifices in the first five chapters of Leviticus, you'll read of them again after the fifth chapter of Leviticus. I'm only able to introduce these things briefly to you, but look elsewhere for references to these offerings. The burnt, the meal, the feast, the sin, the trespass offering. They have the offering first itself, and then they have what is known as the law of the offering. So I will just read you about the offering a little bit this morning from Leviticus chapter 2, and then an additional truth later on. So in Leviticus chapter 2, starting at verse 1, "And when anyone offereth an oblation of a meal offering unto the Lord, his oblation shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the fine flour, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn it as the memorial thereof upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. When thou offerest an oblation of a meal offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meal offering of the baking pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meal offering. And if thine oblation be a meal offering of the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meal offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and it shall be presented unto the priest, and he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take up from the meal offering the memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meal offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meal offering which ye shall offer unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, as an offering made by fire unto the Lord. As an oblation of first fruits ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not come up for a sweet savor on the altar. And every oblation of thy meal offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meal offering. With all thine oblations thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meal offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits grain in the ear, parched with fire, bruised grain of the fresh ear, and thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meal offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the bruised grain thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." I shan't read you about the law of the meal offering, but you have to look at Numbers chapter 15, very briefly. Numbers 15. What you have to do if you're going to understand the offerings is to grasp them in full as they're presented, each part, as you go along. And then, having grasped the first instructions, you're able to understand additional instructions. And so it says, in Numbers chapter 15, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice, to accomplish a vow, or a freewill offering, or in your set feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord, of the herd, or of the flock, then shall he that offereth the oblation offer unto the Lord a meal offering of a tenth part of an ephah of fine flour, mingled with the fourth part of a hin of oil, and wine for the drink offering, the fourth part of a hin, shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering, or for the sacrifice for each lamb. Or for a ram, thou shalt prepare for a meal offering two-tenth parts of an ephah of fine flour, with the third part of a hin of oil, and for the drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of a hin of oil of a sweet savor unto the Lord, and so forth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all the things that thou dost tell us in old and new, and we thank you that thy Son himself spoke about bringing out things new and old. We thank you for the information contained in both, and as thy Spirit inspired both testaments, so Father, only he can interpret both testaments. So from what we've read this morning, may thy Spirit be our teacher. Thou knowest our sins, we confess them, be faithful and just to forgive, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, and prepare the hearts of those who listen, and the lips of him who speaks, and bless us this morning, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Again, as I told you last week, you have no authority to read something in the Old Testament and say, it means this to me. Who cares what it means to you? Who cares what it means to me? But, if I read something from the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament it says, this is that, that is of importance. And I showed you last week that the burnt offering was the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lamb without blemish who offered himself unto God, Hebrews 9:14. Christ is the Lamb. It says also in Ephesians chapter 5, he offered himself a sacrifice, a sweet savor unto God. So the matter is settled. All right. If that's so, when I come to the burnt offering, I cannot immediately start telling you the burnt offering is, and tell you anything that comes to mind. What it means to me is of no value. What it means to you is of no value. But if God tells me this is that, then it's of the greatest value. God himself interprets. And the matter is simple because it has been interpreted. When in John 6, the enemies of Christ are asking for a sign. They said, now in the Old Testament, Moses gave them manna from heaven, bread out of heaven. The Lord Jesus said, it was not Moses that gave you the manna, the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread out of heaven. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of God. So the matter is settled. Whenever you read about the bread of God, and there's so many things I need to tell you, but I cannot, and so I simply abbreviate and give you illustrations, a single illustration, whereas I would like to give you three. Inasmuch as this word bread, the word manna is spoken, and then the manna is called bread. And in like manner, the flour of which you make bread, it is spoken of, this same word, bread, in the loaves that were placed before God upon the golden altar in the presence of God, the showbread. So, whenever you have meal without leaven burned on the fire, it is Christ, the bread of God, who came down out of heaven. That is Christ in his humanity, the bread of God who came down out of heaven. this bread is symbolical of the humanity of Christ. If you have plain meal, flour, barley, this is simply Christ in his humanity. But understand this. Just as you have the fine twine linen by itself, that is the humanity of Christ. But then God says, add the color blue to the linen, purple, scarlet. Put some gold wires into it. Then put some cherubim upon it. The basic humanity of Christ is the fine twine linen. But if you add colors to it, it tells us something else about the humanity of Christ. Now, in like manner, when you have the barren grain, just the flour, that is Christ in his humanity. It's called fine flour. So Christ in his humanity, you have before us in the flour. But that's why I read you other portions. And it says concerning humanity, the bare humanity of Christ, it's not left that way. You have it at first. You have fine flour. But then you pour oil upon it. And then you put frankincense upon it. And then you put salt in it. You say, I see. So God starts with the humanity of Christ. And then each time something is added to it, he's giving us an additional truth. Why, of course. So, the grain of itself, without anything on it, is Christ in his humanity. But each time something is added to it, or each time it is prepared in a different way, it is the humanity of Christ, the life of Christ brought to our attention. But in this instance, it is not like the burnt offering that is given wholly to God. The only thing of the burnt offering that came back to man was the skin. The priest who offered the burnt offering got the skin. But here, in this meal offering, the only thing that God got was a handful. And most of it came back to Aaron and his son. But what is so important about it is this, that when a handful was taken out, God said, that is a memorial. And the word memorial means a bringing to remembrance. And so a man took a handful, gave it to the priest, and the priest, notice, only the priest is allowed to offer upon the altar. The one who brings the sacrifice can do many things. Perhaps I'll tell you a little bit about the ritual of the offering of the burnt offering. But as for functioning at the altar, only the priest was able to function at the altar. And so he prepares it. That is the man who brings it, and he takes his handful. But having done that and having given it to the priest, then he steps back, and the priest does the rest. And what is left over goes to the priest. All right. I told you why the burnt offering was brought last week. God tells us. It says, he brings the burnt offering that he may be accepted of the Lord. And it says, once he brings it, the burnt offering shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So here is a man who feels alienated, estranged from God. But he brings the burnt offering, and God accepts him because of his offering of the burnt offering. He knows that he's been accepted, that he has been atoned for, and it's because the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, offered himself without blemish to God. So, primarily, even though all of them are the life and death of Christ, some emphasize Christ in his death, and some emphasize Christ primarily in his life. And that is what the meal offering does. It emphasizes the life of Christ, and it is the life of Christ looked at in a twofold way. Did you notice that? It speaks concerning Christ. It speaks of his being offered as meal with oil and frankincense and salt. But then it says he is offered also as the first fruits. Think of this. Here is the meal that is offered one way, and then here it is the same thing, not meal, but now grain parched by the fire, beaten out of the ears. Here it is as first fruits. You say, isn't that remarkable? I told you that Christ as the bread is, I am the bread of God that came down from heaven. And so in the first instance, it is Christ and his life on earth. It says in Hebrews 5, who in the days of his flesh. And so here, in the first instance, the meal offering is Christ in the days of his flesh. His humanity, how it was observed and how it's to be interpreted in the days of his flesh. But what is so remarkable is that the same Christ is also to be offered to God as first fruits. You say, first fruits? That's not Christ in his life on earth. That's Christ in his resurrection from the dead, of course. And that is why I know that this is the first fruits that is figurative of Christ, because it says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. So God says, I want you to look at my life, my son's life on earth that he lived for 33 years. And then I want you to look at my son's life that he lived forever in heaven as the first fruits of them that slept. And so God does it this way. He has shown us that Christ has become a man and he's going to remain a man forever. And that is the significance of the salt that is always to be in God's oblation. Here is the flour. That is the humanity of Christ. God says, put salt in that flour. And when you put salt to it, that speaks of the incorruptibility of Christ's humanity and the perpetuity of Christ's humanity. Because if you have a covenant of salt, it is a covenant that is perpetuated. It goes on and on. And if you put salt in the meal, then it means that it is an incorruptible offering. And these two things have to do with Christ in his life on earth and in his life in heaven. You have Christ's earthly life and you have Christ's heavenly life. And this is what God is telling us. He tells us not one way, but at least two ways, and I'll only mention them to you, that my son, having become man, is going to remain man forever. We don't realize this, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's speaking about now, after his death on the cross, being raised from the dead. And so the Lord Jesus is a man in heaven. And to show you that when he died, there was true humanity that died, it says, thou wilt not give thy Holy One to see corruption. And so the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that which we looked upon, we saw his humanity in that body. It says it was an incorruptible body, and God raised that body from the dead the third day. That body was incorruptible in its humanity, and that body was perpetuated forever. Now, I told you there are two ways that he does this. You don't realize it, but the salt said the same thing that the golden pot of manna did. After 40 years, the manna that was rained down upon Israel from heaven, it says the manna ceased. Well then, that shows you that Christ is no longer man. He ceased. God said, no. You take an omer full of the manna and put it in a golden pot and store it in the Ark of the Covenant. It means that the manna, though disappeared from the eyes of men, is preserved forever in the presence of God. And he does it with salt, and he does it with that golden pot of manna. And I have to tell you about this now, because at first, it simply mentions flour, fine flour, and oil, and frankincense. But it does not tell you how much. Suppose I say, bake me a cake. You say, well, how large a cake? I have to tell you. Well, what do you want its ingredients to be? I have to tell you that. Well, at first, it simply says flour, and oil, and frankincense, and salt. It gives us no amount. But afterwards, it starts telling us the prescribed amount of flour and oil to offer when a meal offering is to be presented to God. And for that reason, God does not give us the same amount of meal every time, but it's a different amount of meal every time. I told you last week that your comprehension of the burnt offering, the worth of Christ, is set before our eyes by its largeness. You have a large bullock, you have a smaller lamb, and yet smaller you have a bird, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. So in like manner, here is the life of Christ. How big is the life of Christ to you? Is it a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, or two-tenths, or three-tenths part of an ephah of fine flour? How much of the Spirit of God was in the life of Christ? Was it a fourth of a hin of oil, a third of a hin of oil, or half of a hin of oil? I can only tell you this. You'll have to figure it out. I could spend the entire time on it. But understand that there are gradations, increments, of amounts of meal and oil that are offered when the meal offering is offered. Now, one other thing I have to tell you. At times, the meal offering by itself, accompanied by nothing else, is given, but God likes it this way. God does not like the meal offering by itself, because the continual burnt offering had the burnt offering, and accompanying it was the meal offering, and accompanying it was the drink offering. Now, the priest also offered the meal offering by itself. I can't tell you about that now. But God said, what I like most of all is a threefold depiction of my Son. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the drink offering, all of them combined together. And not only that, I want you to understand that when you are telling me about my Son as the bullock, you do not present to me the same amount of meal as when you present my Son to me as the lamb in the burnt offering. You say, why is that? Well, I suggest this. There are some people who have ever so much of a meal offering, the life of Christ, and they'll have three-tenths parts of an ephah of fine flour, and they'll bring the tiniest burnt offering. God says, you have made the life of my Son entirely too large in proportion to his death. And there are others that will bring a great big bullet to the Lord, and they will bring a tiny amount of meal. And God says, you've made the death of my Son entirely too large in proportion to his life. Do you understand? And so when you are telling about the death of God's Son, God says, I want to know proportionally about the life of my Son, and I want a proportionate drink offering as well. And that is why so many Christians have failed to understand about Christ, and they're always preaching the death of Christ, the death of Christ. The death of Christ is worthless without the life of Christ. And the worth of Christ is worthless apart from the death of Christ. Had his life not been that fine flour with oil and frankincense and salt, then the burnt offering would have been worth it. And at the same time, you look at the other offering and find out that one is worthless without the other. So God says, I have to have a perfect life, and having had a perfect life, I also have to have a perfect death. And that is why I want you to offer the burnt offering and the meal offering and the drink offering together. Why? Because God says, that is what satisfies me. The death of my Son, the life of my Son, the inward feeling of my Son, those are the things I want them all put together. But you and I, I'm afraid that most of us just simply say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. If that is so, then God would take one little bird and say, just offer that. That's all that we need. Why? Because that's all that most of us know about Christ. I know that I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me. Well, all you have to do is to give God a bird, and that can be figurative of the death of Christ. But God says, no, I want you to think it through. I want you to think through my Son's death as a bird, as an animal, small and large. I want you to think of the life of my Son. Do you understand? This is how Christians learn to appreciate the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings in the book of Leviticus are illustrations of the person and work of Christ. Every one of them that is burnt upon the fire is some aspect of the person and work of Christ. It might be his person as to his attributes, his character. It may be the work of Christ, his death on the cross. It may be the person of Christ in the life that he lived on earth. But each one of these sacrifices is figurative of something about the person and work of Christ. And it behooves us to look at them and learn everything we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you do and spend your whole life on it, then, as it says in the first epistle of John, he says, "My little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you. For his name's sake, thank God, little children, your sins are forgiven." Isn't that good? He said, "I write unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Maturity is knowing him who is from the beginning. And you cannot know him unless you understand the sacrifices. You read in the New Testament, and you can understand the New Testament better if you read the sacrifices, because here are physical illustrations of all of these words that we read about in the New Testament. And when you comprehend them to a fullness that God says is acceptable, then he says, "I write unto you, fathers," and there is no higher attainment than this. You know him who is from the beginning. Yes, you can increase as a little child. You know the Father. Your sins are forgiven. As a young man, you have overcome the evil one, and then the word of God abideth in you. But when it says concerning the fathers, the only thing John can say about them is, "I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning." Seek to know him who is from the beginning. And I may add this. At times, I speak on the sacrifices to teach people to know how to worship. You know what is devoid at our remembrance meetings now? Intelligent, structured worship. There are those who have a desire, whose hearts are filled with a desire to worship the Lord, but they know not how to worship the Lord. They simply say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. I'm so glad you can say that." At least say that. But God says, "I'm going to tell you how to worship me. Now, when you are standing up to worship me, tell me about my Son, who gave himself without blemish, holy unto me, who glorified me by his death." You say, "Why, of course. Tell me about the life of my Son, the oil in the life of my Son, the salt, the frankincense." You say, "Why, of course, Lord." You understand? If you look at these sacrifices, here is the death of Christ. Here is the person of Christ. Here is the work of Christ. And you look at it and you understand how to break down into its parts all these things that are precious to God, because God is the one who tells you how to go about offering the sacrifices. Now, I can only tell you this, that there is a ritual. There is a ritual in what is to be done when you offer the animals, and there is a ritual in what is to be done when you offer the meal offering. And each is significant of itself. I'll only tell you this much. I can only give you the bare outline. If you're going to offer an animal, first of all, you have to decide, what animal am I going to bring? And having chosen that animal, you bring it to God. And then you have to take the knife. And you are the one who killed the animal. And then the priest will say, "Skin the animal." And then you skin it. He'll say, "Now, cut that animal in its pieces." And having cut it in its pieces, he'll say, "Wash its inward parts with water. Wash its legs with water." The one who brings the animal does all of these things. And having done all of these things, the priest says, "Now, stand back and watch me." And so, having gone through the ritual, then the priest offers all of these things upon the altar, and each part of the ritual has a spiritual significance. You'll have to seek that out. I can only tell you about this. Now, the ritual of the meal offering, I've already told you a little about it, but I must tell you not only the significance of the salt. Here is salt in the humanity of Christ, which means that it is an incorruptible humanity, and it is a perpetual humanity, But God said, I want you also to pour oil upon it. Having mentioned one thing, I will tell you that there are 8 references to oil in relation to the burnt offering. You say 8? Yes, God says that there are 8 ways that oil is associated with the burnt offering. Here, I will tell you about the 3. It says, it is to have oil poured upon it, it is to be anointed with oil, and it is to be mingled with oil. You have 5 others in addition to that. But here is oil, and God leaves us in no doubt as to the significance of that. And the oil is the Spirit of God in the life of Christ. If he had only said, anointed with oil, it may have suggested this, that the Lord Jesus was devoid of the Spirit and that he was baptized in the Jordan River, and that at that time, only then did the Spirit of God come into his life. But the Lord does not tell us that only then was it anointed with oil, but he says pour oil upon it. He says mingle oil in it. And God tells us this, that from the time of Christ's conception until the moment of his death, the Spirit of God was present in one way, in more ways than one, in the life of Christ. This is what it says in John chapter 3. Listen. It says, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You say, think of that. He whom God sent, yes, he's the one that came down from heaven, speaketh the words of God, yes, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure. And so here is he who came down from heaven, and it says God did not give the Spirit by measure unto him. And so when the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, it says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, wherefore also that holy thing which shall be begotten of thee shall be called the Son of God. From the moment of his conception, the Spirit of God was present in his life. And then it says, you shall mingle oil with this flour. It means it is mixed together, just as you ladies, or you men who are bakers, understand how to mix oil into the flour until it has a consistency that is correct. And God said, I want you to mingle that oil. So before the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan River, his life was conceived of the Spirit, and his life was mingled with the Spirit throughout the entirety of his being. The Spirit of God was present. And then, when his public ministry began, God formally anointed him with the oil, because he tells us that. It says in Luke chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 4 that when he was baptized, the Spirit of God in bodily form as a dove came down and it abode upon him. And the Lord Jesus interpreted that. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Notice, the Spirit is upon me, because he anointed me. And so the oil anointing the meal is the Spirit of God anointing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just this, I can only tell you this. It says oil is poured upon the meal. Here is the influence of the Spirit upon his life. The anointing is the Messiahship of Christ. But at the same time, it says, you shall anoint him to sanctify him. The anointing is the setting apart of the Lord Jesus Christ as God's spokesman, God's designated man, sent from heaven to be the spokesman of God. But at the same time, it says you're to pour oil upon it. And this is the same word, and it's so beautiful, the same root word. In Psalm 45, it says, grace is poured into thy lips. And so when the Spirit of God is poured out upon Christ, all the graces of the Spirit, all the empowerings of the Spirit, all the virtues in the life of Christ are imparted to him by the Spirit. And now, as the psalmist has said of him, grace is poured into thy lips. So every virtue and every excellence and every attribute, all in the life of Christ, are brought about by the Spirit being poured upon him. And so if you look at the meal offering and ask, what is it? It is Christ in his humanity It is Christ, the man of the Spirit. It is Christ, the one to whom the Father gives the Spirit without measure. And the Spirit that was given without measure to Christ was never grieved, was never quenched, was never resisted. He was the man of the Spirit. And because of that, all of these excellences, like unto the frankincense in its fragrance when the fire touched it, ascended as a sweet savor unto God. And this is something of Christ as the meal offering. And the time is gone. We'll have to stop. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the death of Christ. We thank you for the life of Christ. We thank you that he did become flesh. We thank you, Father, that we see just how the Spirit in our lives is to function by looking at him and seeing how the Spirit of God in his life functions. And so, Father, we rejoice that the death of Christ has saved us. We are thankful also that the life of Christ teaches us. He has left us an example that we should follow his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so, Father, as the death of Christ is that which saves us, so let the life of Christ instruct us. Make these things precious to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.